Someone has rightly said that there are no problems so large or so difficult that they can't be blamed on somebody else or something else. Would you agree? I was looking through some claims by auto insurance companies that they had received, so I thought I would share some of those with you. No one was to blame for the accident, but it would never have happened if the other driver had been alert. I bumped into a lamppost, which was obscured by human beings. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. These are actual claims, so yeah. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. So how many mothers-in-law do we have? Yeah. I started to slow down, but the traffic was more stationary than I thought. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intentions. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. And in this last one, the telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. Oh, boy. You know, with all the sincerity, we can find humor in these examples of people trying to cast blame on others, not wanting to accept responsibility themselves. The art of blaming comes naturally. You know, a sailor will cast away, a fisherman will cast his fishing line, and a sinner will cast blame. That's where we find ourselves in our garden living episode found in Genesis chapter 3. So if I could invite you again to take your Bibles, we are going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 this morning. Genesis 3, 8 through 13. Verse 7 indicates that after their sin of disobedience, Adam and Eve attempted to cover their nakedness by using fig leaves. They had found them. They clothed themselves in an attempt to cover up their sin, their shame. Today's passage, they are going to attempt to cover the sin with blame by casting it on others. Didn't take very long for the poison of sin to course through the veins of their heart, their mind, and their soul. Watch an infant grow up and you realize it didn't take long for the growing tot to rear its sin nature and blame others. Minutes old in sin and they desperately try to hide. They try it first with fig leaves. Maybe God won't notice. You know, that's like a child trying to, who has just eaten a whole container of blueberries, and the evidence is all over their hands and their lips and their teeth because the stain of the blueberry is very evident, but they still try to hide it. Questions are raised about today's passage. Questions that deserve answers. Questions that really cut to the heart. So like a skillful surgeon, the Lord God gets to the point of the infection. We begin, first of all, with a question about hearing, that it was perceptive. A question about hearing, it was perceptive. In your Bibles, if you would look, first of all, at verse 8, the very first part, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I believe this to be a theophany. An appearance of God. A theophany is a compound word in the Greek. It means theos, God, and phino, which is an appearing, so an appearance of God. I don't believe this is just a vision that they had. I don't believe that they're just hearing Him. I believe that God is present in the garden, walking among them. He is there. It is something that He has done periodically from the time that they were created till whatever time it is now that they have this event in the garden where they have fallen. God was among them a theophany. Even though we read in John 1:18 where God, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Son who is in Him, He is the one who has made Him known. He has declared Him. Jesus has done that. But I believe that there were times in the Old Testament in which God came, He appeared in human form, different from the incarnation, different from when He came, when Christ was born as an infant through the normal means of birth and then lived among us, God Emmanuel. I believe that there were occasions in the Old Testament that give us an indication that God periodically walked among us. He took on human form, not as an incarnation, but just something that would He would appear to talk with man, and then He would leave again. We see that in Genesis chapter 12. We have the Lord appearing to Abraham when he had arrived in the land that was promised to him. We see it again in chapter 18 where Abraham entertains three men. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're about to destroy those two cities for their wickedness. And they stop off and Abraham fixes them a meal. Among them there were the two angels and God Himself speaking to Abraham. We find it also in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob is on his way back from having spent 20 years with his father, with his uncle Laban, where he had received his family, and now he's back heading towards his family again, and there he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and I believe that is a Christophany, or the appearing of Christ in human form. And then in Exodus 24, God appears to Moses and Aaron and his sons and the 70 leaders of Israel. He comes and meets with them face to face. And then in Deuteronomy 31, God met with Moses and Joshua in a transfer of responsibilities where Moses is about to end, where his life is going to end, and Joshua is now going to assume the role as leader of the nation of Israel. These are different experiences in the course of history in the Old Testament where we see God appearing, a theophany, where He is coming to meet with man. One author writes that while there are no indisputable Christophanies in the Old Testament, every theophany where God takes on human form foreshadows the incarnation where God the Son took on the form of man to live among us as Emmanuel. So here's God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It isn't just an anthropomorphic imagery that the author is conveying here, but again, I believe that it is the actual presence of God among the garden there with them, that God is present with them. Our text says that it was in the cool of the day, so we kind of imagine from that that it is in the evening, because that seems to be the cool of the day. When the sun comes up at dawn, the sun burns off the coolness, and it doesn't take very long. But in the evening, as the sun begins to set, the temperature begins to diminish a little bit, and so God is finding Himself. And I believe that this is an event that happened regularly, that God would meet with these two and just talk about their day. We don't know what they discussed. We don't know the kinds of conversations that they had, but God met with them regularly. So it wasn't going to take them by surprise when God was coming to them. So He was walking in the course of the day to meet them. This was a routine occurrence. You know, everybody has a certain gait, a style to their walk, don't they? And you can tell. It's like a fingerprint. We all have it. Some are heavy-footed, some are light-footed. Some seem to be light-footed on one step and a little bit heavier on the other. It's all how we do that. God had a certain way. I can tell the difference between when Robin and David are coming down the steps, and I might be in another part of the house. Robin has that angelic lightness to her step coming down. David is a little bit slower in his gait, and you know, he's very methodical, and you can tell that it's the difference between the two. I believe that God had a certain style to His gait, a style to the way He walked, and it was something different than all the other animals that were in the garden as they would move about in the garden, walking here and there, intermingling with the different things that are there in the garden. God was walking, and I believe that they understood and knew who it was who was coming without Him even having without them having to see Him. He had a sound to His walk. So what do you do when you have done something wrong, when you hear the sound of the person coming who has told you not to do something you went ahead and did anyway? You go and hide. You go and hide. Now I want you to notice something before we move on to the next point. In a dialogue between Satan and Eve in verses 1 through 7, God is referred to as the Creator God. We spoke about that last week, that God is only referred to as Elohim. But notice, beginning at verse 8 and then through the duration of the chapter 3, we will notice that he now is referred to again as the covenant God, Jehovah Elohim. God isn't just the Creator God to Adam and Eve. He is a covenant God. He is the one who has stepped into that relationship with them, and he has established a covenant with them. Do this in obedience, and you will be richly blessed. If you disobey, then find yourself, there's going to be certain consequences that have severe ramifications to your disobedience. Disobey the covenant, and there would be steep consequences. The consequences are that they would die. And we know that about ourselves from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So they understood the consequences for disobeying God. When they disobeyed in verse 6, their actions reveal that they knew they had sinned because they immediately felt shame. They immediately felt the guilt. They began and they searched around and they clothed themselves from their nakedness. Now it is a time for them to account for their sin because they heard God coming. There was a question of hearing as they perceived him walking in the garden. They knew that the day of reckoning had come. But then there is a question of their hiding. It was purposeful. We read again in our text, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, hiding simply means trying not to be found. A couple of weeks ago when we had our fellowship dinner, we were all done, and Josiah, we had a great time. He wanted to play, so we were up in the... There was a bear back up here. So we were in this classroom over here, and we were hiding, but then came out, and he wanted to play a little hide-and-seek. Isn't it great about what kids do? You know, they think if they cover their eyes that you can't see them because they can't see you. That's what Adam and Eve did. Maybe God won't see us. You know, they put together the first camouflage outfit, and they thought that if they wore leaves and stood among the trees, that God wasn't going to be able to see them, that they were hidden from his view. They were like a kid trying to hide because they knew that they had done wrong. I want to come back to a verse that I have shared from time to time, but it is relevant today to what we understand about who God is and what was happening here in this particular situation. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? The New Living Translation goes on and it says, am I not everywhere in all the heaven and earth? So if we know that about God, that he sees us in the secret places, why is it that we try and hide? Why is it that we try and not be found? You know, we're crazy to think that we can get away from God, but we still try, don't we? Turn to Jonah. He's a good example. Jonah chapter 1. Let's see, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There we go. It's page 1036 in my Bible. I don't know if that'll help you. The word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 1, came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord, trying to hide, trying to run away. Didn't want to be found by God. He didn't want to do what God had asked him. So essentially God said, go and do this. And Jonah said, I'm not going to. And he went and tried to run away in the opposite direction. To Adam and Eve, God said, don't do this. And they did it anyway. So both of them were disobedient. Both of them tried to hide, to run away from God. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. Beginning of verse 15, the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, the very slave, and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? We are never going to be able to escape the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God, who knows where we hide in secret, who sees when we try to run away from him. The one who is the light brings to light the hidden things of darkness. It's interesting to note that in 25 of 30 times where the word hid refers in the Old Testament, it refers to people hiding in fear of death. And that's what we see here. They hid because they were afraid of God because of the consequences that you will die in the day that you eat it. There is no ambiguity in the command or the punishment. They could have also hid out of guilt for being in the presence of the Holy God because of their shame. Sin and guilt and shame go together. When we sin, there is guilt. When we sin, there is shame. There's just something about it that brings it on us, and we try to hide from the one to whom we have just disobeyed. I think that's what Isaiah felt when he had that vision and was taken up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God around the throne, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he's caught up in the moment, but in one instance he recognizes that he is in the presence of the Holy God. And he says there in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the whole earth is filled of his glory. And then he goes on to say, woe is me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Recognizing his sin, he was overwhelmed with his appearance standing before a holy God. And he recognized that he shouldn't be there. Feeling very uncomfortable. It's like if you have been invited to a very special occasion, and it's a black tie event, and it's formal, and you show up in your work clothes. You've just been done mowing the lawn, and you're filthy, dirty, and you go into this presence, and all of a sudden you can't find a corner far enough away to hide because you recognize you are not really dressed for the occasion. Isaiah recognized he wasn't fit to be in God's presence. When we are among and around each other, there isn't any real reason to feel shame or guilt because we're essentially all alike, aren't we? We're all sinners. My sin may be greater or less than yours, but we're all sinners, and so we don't mind being around each other. But when we are in the presence of a holy God, and we recognize who we are in comparison to him, Peter, he's out fishing, and there was that great catch of fish, and he recognized at that moment who Jesus was, and he fell down on his knees, and he told the Lord, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man. How often do we recognize when we come into the Lord's presence who we are? We should all want to run and hide, and really we do, thinking we can escape him and perhaps his judgment. So here is God walking in the garden, and it's the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hear him, and so they go and hide, and they are purposely hiding from God. Evangelist Billy Sunday once said that sinners can't find God for the same reason criminals can't find policemen, because they aren't looking. Isn't that true? No criminal is going to go look. I mean, once in a while you hear about the guy who has a heart of conscience for a moment. He calls 911 and says, hey, come and get me. But generally they want to go as far away from a police officer as they can. And we are like that as sinners. We don't want to call on God. The very one that would have helped them out is the one that they tried to hide from. I'm glad for Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I want you to notice something very important in our verse. That God is the one who sought them out. Aren't you glad for that? Adam and Eve wanted to hide. They would have hidden their whole lives. But God is the one who came knocking. He was the one who came looking. He was the one who came seeking for them. The very one that they should have run to because of their sin was the one they hid from. But he is the one who came looking for them. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God came looking for me. Aren't you glad that God sought them out and that God seeks you out? He could have just left them in that condition. Always running, always hiding, because the consequences for their sin was death. He could have left them in that condition, but he came looking for them. You know, each of us knows someone who's like that. Someone who is still trying to run from God. Someone who is still trying to hide from God. What are they afraid of? What are they trying to hide from? Maybe you're the one who's hiding. Hiding in broad daylight. Among others who are like-minded, and we go through the motions of being together, and yet there are things that we are hiding from. We're going to see next week something very important. We're going to see that the grace of God is evident here in the garden. God could have left them in the garden the way that they were. Death would have been something that they would have experienced, and there would have been no way out, but God sought them. We're going to see the grace of God, that it is abundant and it is amazing, when we look at the passage next week. Now, instead of hiding among the trees, Adam and Eve would have been better served by finding that God was their hiding place, the one who protects them from trouble, the one who surrounds them with songs of deliverance. I hope, folks, that you understand we need to remember that when we sin, we can't hide from God, because he already knows what we did. And he comes looking for us. So let's come out from wherever we are hiding and deal with it right away and experience his deliverance, his grace. There was a question of hearing. It was perceptive. There was a question of hiding. It was purposeful. And then thirdly, there was a question of helping. It was probing. In your Bibles, verses 9 through 11. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Did you ever get caught with your hand in the cookie jar? How did you feel when you were found out? Did the room start to close in on you? Did you feel a darkness that kind of pressed in? And did you become a little uneasy? Did you begin to sweat? Become anxious? Did you get fidgety? Did you stumble for words? Did you shake? Your throat and mouth become dry? Did you avoid the other people, knowing that you had done wrong? We don't know how Adam and Eve felt, but we know that they felt shame and guilt because they tried to hide. They had heard God coming, and so they hid themselves among the trees. And God asked a simple question. Adam, where are you? Notice a difference. Because in verses 1 through 7, it is Satan who sought out Eve. In these verses, it is God who sought out Adam. Adam was the one to whom God had given the command, the one responsible to ensure it was followed. Now, that doesn't mean that Eve was off the hook, that she was somehow not culpable for her actions as well, but that Adam was the one who was to guard over the relationship that he had with Eve and to ensure that together they walked with God. Adam, where are you? Now, we already know the answer because God already knew where they were at, right? They couldn't hide from God as if a little child hiding behind their hands, that if I can't see them, they can't see me. He wasn't asking Adam the physical location of where he is, like, hey, Adam, where are you? Oh, I'm over here behind the pear tree. God already knew. I think that the reason he was asking Adam where he was is that he wanted to know where Adam was spiritually. Do you really know? Adam, where are you in relationship to me? That may be the question that God is asking each one of us every day. Where are you in your walk with me today? Are you trying to hide something from me that I already know about? And so he's calling out your name. Where are you? Well, he knows where you're at because he knows our heart, but he wants us to acknowledge where we are at with our relationship with him. God wants to help us to confront our sin and to confess it. When you look at the New Testament, Jesus was a master at asking questions, wasn't he? Once when Jesus and the disciples were walking along on their way to somewhere where they were going to be doing some ministry, and the disciples got into an argument about who the greatest was in the kingdom. Jesus already knew that they had been talking about that, but he asked a question, what are you talking about? When thousands had gathered to hear him speak and they became hungry and the disciples wanted to send them away, Jesus asked the question, what do you have to give them to eat? Stopping for a brief rest, he began a discussion with a woman at a well and asked about giving him some water. After Peter's denial and Jesus' resurrection, while he and the disciples were eating along the seashore, he asked Peter, do you love me? They weren't questions just for the sake of conversation, but questions that probed into their heart to help them see where they really were. To the disciples arguing over their importance, it was a question of pride versus servanthood. To the disciples feeding the thousands, it was a question of trusting him to do the impossible. To the woman who was sitting at the well, it was a question of drinking from the well of living water that would give her eternal life. To Peter, it was a question of love and devotion to Jesus Christ alone. To Adam, it was a question of acknowledging his sin and confessing it, of starting on the path of reconciliation, of restoration. Warren Wiersbe says that God called to Adam to give him opportunity to answer and come out into the open. That God called him at all was an act of grace, for God could have spoken the word of judgment justly. What questions has God been asking you? As he inquires about the condition of your heart, is he asking you if you are where you should be in your relationship with him? He already knows. But he's wondering if you will admit that and then make the steps to reconcile. God doesn't ask questions because he's looking for answers. He asks questions to see if we will face the facts, accept the responsibility for our actions, and then repent for the purpose of restoration. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying that you can fool some of the people some of the time, you can feel some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. That doesn't work with God, because you can't fool them at all. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we run away, we can't fool God. We aren't told if Adam and Eve stayed behind the tree where they were hiding, or if they came out from behind it, or if God went and found them and came around the tree where they were at. We aren't told that. But God knew where they were at. Adam's response was that they had heard him in the garden, and so they were afraid. and they hid. Understand that this is not fear in a sense of awe or wonder or reverence because God was now there. This was fear. This was anxiety. This was a cause to make them tremble because God, who had given them this prohibition, was the one who was coming, and now they were understanding that something was going to happen. It was a feeling of anxiety caused by an anticipation of the punishment that God had promised. It was the kind of fear that King Belshazzar felt. Remember when the writing on the wall appeared and he began to tremble, and the scripture says there in Daniel that he was so afraid that his knees knocked together. It's the kind of fear Revelation speaks about when the unsaved ask the mountains to fall on them so that they can hide them from the wrath of God. Adam and Eve were afraid and ashamed, so they hid. And we will always hide from sin because of its consequences due to the fear and shame. God wanted to know how they knew they were naked. Who told you? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to? All the while knowing that he knew that it was the serpent who had deceived Eve, that Adam was the one who had been given the fruit from Eve, and that they disobeyed God. In dealing with their sin, they exhibit two responses. Both result from an unwillingness to deal with it. There was denial and there was delay. We want to put it off, or we want to put it out of our mind as if it didn't even happen, as if the punishment might be less or not at all. I know somebody who, when they were growing up, the father worked second shift and the mother didn't want to deal with the punishment, so she kept a tally sheet on a refrigerator. And so every time the child, the kids disobeyed, they got a little tick mark. And at the end of the week, when the dad was home on the weekend, and he was there with the kids because he didn't see them through the rest of the week, he would look at that sheet, and boy, then it was time to pay up. And so I think the kids were hoping that because the punishment was delayed, that it would be less, or maybe they would forget all about it. But God had a judgment. I'm going to conclude this morning with a question about honesty. It was problematic. We read in verses 12 through 13. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Husband and his wife were reviewing their finances and decided it was time to tighten up the purse strings. But the next day, the woman was out shopping, and she saw the dress of her dreams, and she just had to have it. And it cost more than what she knew she should spend, but she went ahead and got it anyways. She took it home, and later that night, when her husband got home from work, she showed her what she had purchased that day. And he asked her, "Didn't we talk about last night that we should cut down on our spending?" And she said, "Yeah, but I just had to have it. It was the perfect dress that I needed to have." And he responded by saying she said that the devil made her do it. And he said, "Didn't you tell the devil to get behind you?" And she replied that she did, and that the devil said it looked really good from the back too. Flip Wilson was famous. If you remember the Flip Wilson show back in the I think the 70s, early 80s, but he came up and coined the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Folks, I'm here to tell you that the devil isn't going to be able to make you do a thing. He may dangle the carrot out in front of you and say, "Here you go, look at this, this looks great, this is enticing, go ahead, it won't hurt this one time." You are the one who make the decision to do it. He isn't going to make you do a thing. We all play the blame game well. A leader in one church believes that the reason Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years is so that no one will be able to blame him for what they do. Both Adam and Eve blamed someone else. But I want to tell you that Adam's blame was greater than Eve's. I want you to notice that it was God that Adam blamed. And then he blamed his wife. "Look at this woman that you gave me." Kind of implying that, "God, I was happy with the way things were going. I had life. It was wonderful. And then you are the one who brought this woman into my life. She's the one who gave it to me. You're to blame, and then I'm going to blame her. Now, Eve only blamed the serpent. She didn't pass the buck. She did pass the buck. She said that it was the serpent, but her blame was not as great as what Adam's was. And people do that today. They blame everything and everyone except themselves, and they even blame God. He could stop me if he wanted, but he doesn't, so I'm not to blame. Again, Warren Wiersbe writes, when people start making excuses, it's evidence that they don't sense the enormity of their sins or want to confess them and repent. There was a schism in the relationship between Adam and Eve from this point on. When we blame others, it creates a rift in a relationship. There is a breakdown in the intimacy between God and Adam and Eve and between Adam and Eve. And we blame all kinds of people. We blame our boss. We blame our co-workers. We blame our neighbor, our children, our parents, our siblings. We blame our teacher. We blame our government. We blame somebody else's government. We blame God. Teddy Roosevelt said that if we could kick the person in the pants who is responsible for the most of our trouble, we'd be unable to sit down for a month. God, in coming to Adam and Eve, wanted to help them. Yes, there was retribution to pay because they had disobeyed, and the consequences was going to be death, and they began to die physically from that moment on, but they died spiritually immediately. There was a separation between them. God was asking questions, where are you? I want to build this relationship back with you, but they hid. There are consequences, but his grace is so marvelous. It is wonderful to know that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I said, next week we are going to learn more about the provision that God made to fix what Adam and Eve had undone. That his grace is truly amazing. It is a reminder that his grace is available to us as we confess and repent of our sin. So, as we close, are you listening to God coming to you, or are you intentionally hiding when you hear him? Do you fully understand that God wants to help you when you sin, or are you unwilling to be honest with yourself and accept responsibility so you begin to blame others? And then what are the lengths that you're going through to try and cover it up? God already knows, because you can't hide from him. So his invitation is to step out and come to him and receive his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. What a wonderful reminder that you are fully aware of all the things that we do. We can't hide anything from you. What an important lesson for us to learn, that we need to acknowledge our sins and to come out and confess them and repent and turn from them, seek your forgiveness, to experience your grace. So whatever it is today, Lord, that we are hiding from you, whatever we are running from you because of something that we have done that is against your word, I pray that we will respond by repenting, coming back into a right relationship with you. Thank you that you seek us out. And I pray that you will continue to do a great work in our lives, to conform us to your image, to bring us into your likeness, to demonstrate your character, most of all, to experience your grace. We thank you for your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.